Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, I came in here this morning and just kind of meditating on the Lord and this word this morning. And just, you know, I believe in declaration. Who believes in declaration? I believe that we need to make declarations and proclamations over our own lives, over our community, over the world that we live in. And I just felt this morning that we need to say this. And you don't have to say anything you don't want to say, obviously. But I believe this is a declaration we need to make this morning before we go any further. Why don't we stand up? Hallelujah. As I said, you don't have to do anything. But I believe this is an important declaration. Because we're looking at... we're continuing with this series we've been in for the last... this is part four of it, if you're counting. A new perspective, a new way of seeing things. And I believe we need to say this morning. I am not here to compete.
I am here to complete.
Let's say that again. I am not here to compete. I am here to complete. You may be seated. Who knows? Jesus didn't come to compete with Moses and the law. He said he came to fulfill. He came to complete the law. And the new covenant tells us that we are now complete in him. Remember that the woman caught in adultery. The religious leaders came out and they said, hey, Jesus, we just caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Moses in the law says, what do you say? It was almost like they perceived him as being in competition with them and their understanding and their guardianship of the law. But Jesus hadn't come to compete. He came to complete. Hallelujah. We know how that worked out. So don't ever see yourself as here to compete, because if you do, you'll see things wrong and you'll see things totally out of sync with how God wants you to see things. We're never here to compete. We are here to complete. And it's easy to get sucked back into competition mode, isn't it? In fact, probably the times that you become most caught up in competition mode is when you perceive that you're losing. And that's when your competitive spirit rises up again. Because you don't want to be a loser. You want to be a winner. Well, I tell you, you're already a winner. You don't ever have to go back. If you go back into competitive mode again, you're going back and you're going down. You're giving up the ground you already have, because you're already a winner. Yeah. Hallelujah. And you'll never be a loser. Yeah. As long as you remember you're a winner. And you'll never have to go back to compete, because you're already complete. And we are not here to compete with anybody or anything. We are here to complete. Hallelujah. Say, I'm not here to compete.
I'm not here to compete.
I'm here to complete. So I just want to give another wee reminder this morning. You know, the word we received for 2015 is that it's to be a year of great change. And we also recognize that the Hebrew year that corresponds with 2015 is the year 5775, which actually began on the 24th of September 2014, on the 24th day of the ninth month. And in Haggai chapter 2 verse 18 it says this: consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. Now, Rosh Hashanah, the Hebrew New Year, doesn't fall on the 24th day of the ninth month every year, but it did last year. Or this year, I should say, sorry. Glory to God. And that's what the word of the Lord says. I didn't even know that back then at that time. It's just since then that as I began to continue to study it, I realized that. And Hebrew numbers also have an associated alphabet letter, and they also have a pictograph drawing which has prophetic meanings attached to them. So the years within the 5700s relate to the meaning, may it be the year of. And the last two numbers of the 5700s represent the decade and the year and the decade of the 5770s, which we are in, which began in 2010, according to our calendar, are the Hebrew letter Ayin, which means to see. Means to see. And in our calendar, 2010 to 2019 is the decade of the Ayin years, and it's about seeing visions, restoring sight, and renewing perspective. So in these days, we can expect the Lord to be giving dreams, visions, insights, revelations, bringing adjustment to people's mindsets, bringing adjustment to people's perspectives so that they line up with Him. So that we are helped, so our thoughts are brought into alignment with His thoughts, and so our ways will then be aligned with His ways. Because who knows, all change, as we've been saying over and over again, begins with how you think. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Then He says, my ways are not your ways. So how will my ways become His ways when my thoughts become His thoughts? Because my thoughts become my words, and my words become my actions, and my actions become my habits, and my habits begin to shape my character, and my character ultimately will determine my destiny. Hallelujah. Say destiny. 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 Glory to God. Are you glad you're not bound by your history? Are you glad that you don't have to keep looking back to your history? You don't have to go back to compete? Because our history was all about compete. In school, they trained you to compete. Even in the family, you learn to compete. If you had brothers and sisters, you learn to compete. I guess, what's it called? Sibling rivalry. In school, they trained you to compete. It was all about getting the better grades. It was all about being first in the egg and spoon race. You remember an egg and spoon race? I couldn't believe it when I saw our kids getting handed a potato. I don't know if health and safety has caught up with the sack race yet or not. But it was a sack race. That's a disaster waiting to happen. And yet there was always one kid who seemed to have holes in the bottom of it. They could just run inside that thing. I don't know how they did. I'm still baffled, but they should be on Britain's Got Talent, I'm telling you. How did they do the sack race? The three-legged race. I mean, you thought you were there to compete, and all of a sudden you have to get along with somebody. Come on, you have to do it. And there's two of you competing with everybody else. We're not here to compete, we're here to complete. We're already complete. Hallelujah. So we're not here to try and make something happen for ourselves, we're here to make something happen for somebody else. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. To restore to people the understanding that they too are complete. Mm-hmm. So the Lord says, bring your thoughts up. And if you bring your thoughts up, you'll bring your ways up. Mm-hmm. So really, this whole thing about seeing has been a major theme in everything that the Lord's been showing me. And basically what I've been teaching over the past few years, if you remember, in 2011... I taught a 17-part series that had an extremely long title, and the title was How You See Will Determine How You Hear, and How You Hear Will Determine What You Say, and What You Say Will Determine What You See. Everybody remember that?
Yeah.
Because if you remember it, you'll actually discover it's the basis of what we're teaching again right now. So the number corresponding to this year, the number 5 is the Hebrew letter He. And the Hebrew letter He means to behold or to see as through a window. And He is also connected with the word breath, because the pictograph of that letter is of a man with his arms raised and praising God. The number of the letter He, 5, also speaks of expression, it speaks of revelation. God says, I see. God says, and I see. Because God says, I see what He says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith comes by hearing what God says. Who knows that a lot of revelation comes as we worship. As we meditate on God's goodness. In fact, in Psalm 150 verse 6, it says, let everything that has breath Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the letter He also appears twice in the covenant name of the of God. Translated Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters, which is the Hebrew word Yahweh, or Y-H-W-H, or the Hebrew letters are Yod, He, Vav, He. And remember, Hebrew is read from right to left, rather than from left to right. So it carries with it the meaning of He breathes, so I breathe. When God first created man, what did He do? He breathed in to man's nostrils, and man became a living being, a living soul. Hallelujah. So it carries with it the meaning of He breathes, so I breathe. Or think about this, He sees, so I see. He sees, so I see. Because He lives, we live. We see as He sees, and as He is, so are we in this world. So we've been looking at what? A new perspective. Perspective can be defined as a mental view or outlook, a way of regarding situations or facts, etc. It can mean the proper or accurate point of view or the ability to see it. And we've been speaking about how Jesus, when He established the new covenant, that it changed the way God sees people forever. And so it's important that we also have a change of perspective so that we begin to see people in the same way that He sees people.
Right.
Because how we see people will impact on what we say to people and what we say about people.
Yeah.
These two horrible words, poor soul, will disappear out of your vocabulary.
Yeah.
God breathed and man became a living. How can a man be a poor soul when he has the breath of God? When he's created in the very image of God. Because we judge people by their circumstances that we find them in. God never does that. Because He's the God of change. He's the God of restoration. He's the God of lifting up. The priest and the Levite walked past the man who had been attacked by robbers and left him the way they found him. Why? Because they were so locked into their religious mindset. Remember, religion looks at people in trouble and says, oh, I wonder what they did to deserve that. Serves them right. Made their bed, they can lie in it. Come on, all of that. These disgusting statements that we speak over people. How you see people will change what you see about people. Then the Samaritan comes along and he doesn't see the way the religious people saw. He sees a man and needs help. He sees a man he can do something for. He sees a man whose situation and circumstances he can change. And he ministers to him and he sticks him on his donkey and takes him to the local hotel and gets him a bed and says, look after this guy as long as he needs it. Here's a wad of cash. If I'm passing through this way again, and if it costs more than that, then I'll settle it when I come back. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus said, which one of these men actually had an understanding of who his neighbor was? Hallelujah. How we see people will impact on what we say to people and what we say about people. When you change the way you look at people, it will change the people you look at. They will become transformed in your vision, your understanding. You know, previously I said that when we look at people from the perspective of mercy, that completely changes everything, because mercy says you're not going to get what you deserve. Hallelujah. I'm no longer going to look at you as someone who is simply getting what they deserve. I'm still in Job, and I'll tell you, man, you know what they call them, Job's comforters, you know. The problem is none of them could see the way God saw. Not even Job. At least he was hanging on to something. I was just reading it this morning. I know that my Redeemer lives. If I've lost sight and touch with everything else, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I was coming from somewhere way down on the inside of Job. I know he's my redeemer. He's going to make something out of this.
Yeah.
Things are going to improve. He's my redeemer. He said, I know that even if worms eat this skin, he says, I'll stand in my flesh before God. Yeah. Come on. Do you know your Redeemer lives this morning?
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what your circumstances appear to be and how other people are commenting on them.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody told me this church was going down the tubes. I said, well, I heard something different. Hallelujah. How can it go down the tubes when it's part of the church he's building?
Yeah.
I know that my Redeemer lives.
Wow.
I'd have to die first. Guess you don't know, yeah, that's not about to happen. Definitely learning. See, mercy allows people space. Mercy allows people an opportunity to change in an atmosphere of unconditional love and no condemnation. You know, religious people can't handle that. They get grossly uncomfortable in that kind of atmosphere. Come on, Jesus turns to the accusers who had brought the woman caught in adultery and he says, he is without stone. He is without stone among you. He is without sin among you. Maybe that was the problem. He that left his rock at home. Oh. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And you know what? They could have hung around. But they didn't. They slunk off. Because religious people cannot handle an atmosphere where there is unconditional love and no condemnation. He wasn't asking them to leave. He was just asking them to fess up. Come on. And recognize that they weren't any better than she was. And everybody could go home with no condemnation. Remember what Judas said last week that basically confirmed what we've actually been going after here in regard to binding the strong man of Lewis for the past few years. That she saw that the strong man of Lewis is with a big club with condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
Remember back in, I think it was 2012, began to bring that message of loosing the strong man. Loosing people from their dirty little secrets. That they have kept that kept them locked into a prison of condemnation. The prison doors have been thrown open.
That's right.
Hallelujah. When Jesus said that, woman, you go and sin no more, he wasn't just saying, I hope you're going to make better lifestyle choices in future. He was declaring her righteous.
Yes.
He was saying, it doesn't matter what path your life takes from now on, I'm declaring you righteous. And if you can get a hold of that, it will change the way you think about yourself, and it will change the way you live. Hallelujah. Because religion can't change. It changes me on the outside. I tell you, you go to the most religious places in the world and you lift the lid and you will find a mess of sin underneath. And religion has just placed a veneer over that. Do you know that? That's the absolute truth. You go to the most religious, everybody thinks of Lewis as being so religious, you lift the lid, you will find all manner of ugliness. You will see very pious people with Bibles under their arms and lovely hats and everything, and I'll tell you, you lift the lid. We're not here to point fingers of condemnation, because if you lift the lid on me, you might not be too impressed. And if I lift the lid on you, thank God we're not here to lift the lid.
Yeah.
We're here to impart something to people that will blow the lid off.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
You don't need a lid anymore.
Yeah.
We're here to take the lid off and say you don't need a lid. You don't need to hide.
Yeah.
Because there's no condemnation. So you can bring out all of your dirty washing and see. I remember my brother, my older brother and I lived in a flat in Glasgow, man, and we had, my mother was so good to us, man, we hadn't learned how to do nothing. I ironed my first shirt during that experience. I was 21 years old, or 22, I think, maybe, I don't know, I ironed my first shirt, it took me a while. But we saved our washing, you know, we didn't know how to do a washing, we didn't have a washing machine in this flat. But we discovered there was a laundrette, but that's for another day, you know. So we just filled up this big black bin liner full of washing, you know. And I mean, it was lying there a while, you know, so things began to fester. I remember our first visit to the laundrette, you know. So he said, "You open the door and I'll open the bag," you know. We're trying to synchronize things so that as the door opens, we get the bag in and get everything out before the smell begins to permeate the atmosphere, you know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Why? Because we didn't want anyone to know that we'd left it so long. I mean, I thought, change the sheets, what's that? I just got a sleeping bag and put them inside the sheet. That'll do for another fortnight. I would take the sheets off, I wouldn't know how to put them back on again. That was a problem, you know. Hallelujah. Thank God there is no condemnation. If you're sitting there judging me right now, you're the one that's wrong. If you're the one pointing the finger, you've forgotten how many are pointing back. Hallelujah, come on. I'm just believing you left your rug at home. So we'll be looking at this awesome prophetic picture of John chapter 9. And in verse 1 it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw, what did he do? He saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Jesus says it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus answered, or Jesus said, but so that the works and the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. So what or how did Jesus see that was different from how his disciples saw? Because as a result of what or how he saw, he said something that pretty much effectively silenced any debate that they or we might have in regard to apportioning blame or dishing out condemnation. So he saw very differently from how his disciples saw, and because he saw differently, he said differently. The last time, if you remember, we saw that the works of God are always creative works. They're always good works. They're always about restoring the best. Not just good, but the best. So how you see will determine what you say. Who knows that in the beginning, and we spoke, I remember the last time, the time before, about the law of first mention. You know, and a lot of biblical truth is actually there in Genesis, in the book of beginnings. And in the beginning, it says God saw, and then he said. So God saw, and then he said. Remember, Jesus came to reveal the Father, so Jesus saw, and then he said. Now, Jesus saw as the Father sees. And so he said, as the Father says. So what do we see when we look at people? Do we see hopeless cases? And then we condemn them as being deserving of whatever condition they're in? I mean, with that, all the food bank threw up all kinds of questions like that. You know, well, they're an alcoholic. Sometimes you hear people out there saying, well, a food bank, you wouldn't need a food bank. These people, just because they're alcoholics, they choose to buy alcohol instead of food. Well, that's their choice. So I guess we should just let them starve. Come on. Do you see an alcoholic who chose to spend all his money on booze instead of food, or do you see someone who's hungry? I learned that years ago because people. I just picked up what everybody else was doing. You know, this is the evangelical way, brother. You know, if someone asks you for money and you know they're going to spend it on drink, offer to take them for a meal. That's an insult. I learned that after a while. That's an insult. If someone asks you for money, he's asked you for money. He hasn't asked you for a meal. Come on. So I learned if someone asks me for money, it's money I give. No holds barred, unconditionally. But I believe that money is blessed. And I believe that that money can actually have the power of God attached to it so that as they make their way to the carry-out shop to buy another half bottle or whatever, they think to themselves, maybe I'll just get somebody. But ultimately, it's their choice. Come on, now.
Yeah.
Do we see every person as someone for whom mercy and grace have already provided salvation, healing, and deliverance? Or do we see them as lost causes? Every person, regardless of who they are, regardless of what you know they've done, or the circumstances you see them or find them in, that every one of them is someone for whom mercy and grace has already provided salvation, healing, and deliverance. Mm-hmm. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors, there was no more room even outside the door. And while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw, what did he do? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What if you or I had been there that day? What would we have seen? And what would we have said? Good question. Mm-hmm. Jesus saw, and then he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You know what kind of religious you had that cause, don't you? Well, all sickness has its root in sin. But Jesus dealt with sin, and because he dealt with sin, he dealt with sickness. People struggle with sickness because they approach sickness instead of recognizing that its root is sin. There's loads of people out there today who believe that Jesus forgave all of their sins, but they're still struggling with sickness. Because they've separated sickness from sin. Because they've divvied up the work of the cross into dirt. Come on. If Jesus doesn't heal the sick, he doesn't still forgive sin.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah. Wake up. Mm-hmm. I said if he doesn't still heal the sick, he doesn't still forgive sin. Do you think he still forgives sin? Oh, of course he does. Well, he still heals the sick.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Not some of the time, all of the time. Every time. How do you receive forgiveness of sins? You just simply have to believe it. Do you have to feel it? Oh, no, of course not. You just have to believe it. So why is sickness any different?
That's right.
If that's how you receive forgiveness, then how do you receive healing? Well, I've got to feel something. No. You just believe it. Trying to help you. There's one thing people hate is you take away their feelings. Don't mess with my feelings, brother. we should know. Come on, feelings are a bit as trustworthy as ice, an eighth of an inch thick. Come on. But we know I've got to feel it. When Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, he wasn't feeling much like it. But it was all he was holding on to. Someone said, faith isn't faith until it's all you're holding on to. Jesus went right to the root. He saw a man whose life had been destroyed by the effects of sin. So he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And that dealt with everything. Who knows how many people had looked at him? Who knows how he even thought about himself? What did I do to deserve this? What did my parents do to deserve this? If they'd only been married when I was conceived or blah, 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 maybe this wouldn't have happened to me. Come on. And you've got generations of stuff. And Jesus deals with them. In one fell swoop. Son, your sins are forgiven. And religion kicks off. But if you and I had been there that day, what would we have seen? What would we have said? We need to begin to see like he sees. So that we'll say what he says. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 37. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. And I always like to take the opportunity just to remind people that the first thing Jesus did everywhere he went was he was teaching and preaching. He was teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But verse 36 it says, but when he saw, what did he do? He saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He saw them as they truly were, and then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers or the workers are few. What would we have seen that day as we looked at the crowds of people? I remember when Stornoway still had a lot of young people around at the weekend because they hadn't introduced the drinking ban in the centre of town. You know, it's all the kids used to come into town and just drink on the street and fall around and everything else. And it was great because you could see the harvest and you could get in amongst it and try and help. We would be in town every Friday, Saturday night trying to reach out to these youngsters. And then all of a sudden they introduced this ban. What do? They put a lid on it. Yeah. So, it's great. None of the kids drink anymore. No, they're all away from CCTV. Up a close somewhere or around behind a... That's, nothing's changed. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I remember I was talking to a man, a very religious man, a very strong religious Christian man, one time from another place, and who was visiting Ireland, we're in conversation. I said, I'm just going in town a wee while. Well, why is that? Because we're going out, you know, to try and reach the youngsters and that, because they're all, you know, a lot of them are caught up and drinking and everything else. And he said, they should bring the police in with dogs. That's what he said. Should bring the police in with dogs, that was all. Was he saying like the father saw? No, so that's why he said what the father would never have said. If we'd been there that day, looking out over the multitudes, what did we see when we see crowds of people? When we see a crowd of people going into a nightclub, what did we see? When we switch on the TV and we see a crowd of people going to somewhere that we would never go, what do we see? And so what do we say? When we see a group of men with black hoods and holes for their eyes and flying flags with crescents on them and storming through places with dust everywhere on tanks and armoured vehicles and old Toyota pickups, what do we see? What do we say? Because how we see will determine what we say. Do we see people through mercy? People for whom Jesus died? For whom salvation and healing and deliverance has already been provided? Or do we start speaking the words of, we see a threat, and we start speaking the words of fear? and aggression. Because fear thinks it's only answers to be aggressive. Somebody help me. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? What do you see? Because how does the Father see? Because how he sees is what he says. You know what he sees? He sees what he saw that day. He sees the people. He's moved with compassion because they're weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He said, so pray the Father that he will send in the tanks. No, he said, pray the Father that he will send forth laborers into the harvest field. Hallelujah. To preach and to teach and to heal and deliver. Hallelujah. I want to ask a question this morning. Where are the workers? He said, pray the Father that workers will come forth. When are the workers who see and say like Jesus sees and says? Because that's what we need right now. That's the need of the hour, folks. Not the scaremongers, the fearmongers. No need them spreading their message of fear. We need those who continue to speak the words of faith. Amen. That inspire faith. They say that's maybe how it is right now, but that's not God's heart and that's not God's plan. You're seeing things at their worst, but I want to tell you, God sees always at the best. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, he looked down on the world that was void, without form, that was full of chaos. He saw it and he said, let it be light. And light was. And the light has never been extinguished. And it's never about to be extinguished. Somebody help me. Hallelujah. The entrance of God's word. Psalm 119 verse 130. The entrance of God's word brings light. Where are the workers who see as the Father sees, and so they say as the Father says? Who see someone who's bound by sickness and say, Jesus paid the price for your healing. Be healed in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Who sees someone who's wrapped up in all kinds of sin and wickedness and who's even got evil coming out of both eyes and say, son, your sins are forgiven. Because that's all they need to hear. Come on. Someone whose life is completely paralyzed by sin, and you turn to them and you say, well, you know, no, you say, son, your sins are forgiven you. Yes. Paul said, we've been given one word. It's called reconciliation. Yes. Yes. Tell people they've been reconciled. Amen. Your sins are forgiven. I don't care how wicked a sinner they might appear to be, and they might really be. You can turn to every single person out there and say to them, your sins are forgiven. I can tell you're convinced. What the need of this hour is the need of every hour, that there be workers who see and say as Jesus sees and says. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. What was he doing? Teaching. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and he said to her, I'm so sorry to see that you're in such pain. Oh, how long has it been? Oh, isn't that terrible? What did the doctor say about it? When's your next appointment? Have you ever had an x-ray? Blah, 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 blah. How's your pain medication? Are they managing to control it? The pain? No, he didn't say none of that. He said, woman, you are loosed.
Yeah.
He said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorify God. Like I said a few weeks ago, I believe she was straight all the way up. Her hands just went right up. There had never been for years, and she glorified God. He turned to the religious group and he said, "This is ridiculous. 18 years? She's been coming along here, and she's never heard these words, because nobody ever saw her the way Jesus saw her." He said, "This is a daughter of Abraham. She's got a covenant with God. That covenant includes health and strength. The blessing is about meeting your needs, including your physical needs." He saw her and he said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Would we have seen that woman the same way? All the other people had been seeing her for 18 years through a kind of barking. Your soul? Or would we have seen her as Jesus saw her? Would we have just said, "How are you today, sister?" Or would we have said what Jesus did? John chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, this was the woman caught in adultery, when he saw no one but the woman, his eyes were for no one but the woman. He wasn't interested in what everybody else was thinking, or how they were looking, or what their faces were like. Try to read their body language. He saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Would we have seen the way Jesus saw? Would we have said what Jesus said? I tell you, that's the need in our community right now. Mm-hmm. We're not here to compete, we're here to complete. Amen. Hallelujah. We're here to put the... we're here just with the last word. Somebody help me. We're not here to debate. Mm-hmm. We're not here to fuss and cuss. We're not here to argue or to toss or get into great theological confusion, create more confusion and more chaos. We're here to complete. Your sins are forgiven you. Be loose from your infirmity. Go and sin no more. There's no condemnation. These are days of mercy and grace. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came. What does truth do? It sets you free. It doesn't bind you up in more religious chains. It sets you free. I tell you, I look out in the religious landscape around me, and I can get greatly troubled, but I refuse to be troubled. Because Jesus said in this world, there will be much trouble, but be of good cheer. So I think I'll just cheer up. I can get really depressed about this. Because I see good people getting suckered into all kinds of lunatic craziness.
Yeah.
Good people, people that Jesus died for, people that already had a revelation and now they're getting sucked off and siphoned off into every kind of side street. John chapter 5, verses 5. "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said, 'We're not going to waste any more time.'" He said, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Let's dispense with all that other stuff. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Forget the pool." "I came to cancel out the pool. I came to cancel out the need for angels to carry you, or angels to pick their finger in the water and stir it, or any people to be there to help you. I've cut out the middle man. I come to tell you, don't need Benny Hinn anymore." Oops, it's an easy story about that, Benny. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk. What would we have seen? What would we have said? One more, I think. I think it's one, maybe two. Right, we're going to quit in a minute. Luke chapter 13. We're getting the message away.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. That's all that's important. Because the Lord said, He said, I'm not building a ministry through you, I'm building a message in you, and out of the message, the ministry will come. This is the message, folks, your sins are forgiven. There's no condemnation. Get loose from your infirmity. That's our message. It's so gloriously simple. Religion might never like it, but that's too bad. We're not here to compete with religion. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 12. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over. We've been here, haven't we?
Yeah.
You're so glad about that. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was and could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. He was a wee fella. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. That's some of the most incredibly powerful words that you could ever read in Scripture. Jesus looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, came down, received Jesus joyfully, and when they saw it, who are they? They're everybody else. Who knows, they're always around. And I tell you, when we begin to see as he sees, and I believe that's who we are this morning. When we see as he sees and we begin to say as he says, the others, they will be there. And they will see it differently from you. And they'll want to say something about that. And you mustn't let what they say affect what you see.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
When they saw it, they all complained. What's new? Said he has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Guess that's not what Jesus saw. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. No, he said this is the son of Abraham. He didn't come to compete with sin. He didn't come to compete with the religious crew and how you deal with sin. He came to complete. He came to restore. He came to bring people back to God's best. Hallelujah. What would we have seen that day? What would we have said? Even when he started divvying out his money and saying, if I've cheated anyone, what would we have? You know how people will still look at that? For the people who saw that, for many, it wouldn't have been enough. Yeah, it's got plenty of it anyway. Come on. Why do we see? What do we say? I will finish with this one. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Got everything he deserved, didn't he? But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So he went round to the local food, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, now he's got this religious prayer all together, he's got it well rehearsed, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, silence! Let the boy, say that again, son, what was that? I want the servants to hear now that you're fully repented. No, the father totally ignored everything he said. Because the father had already seen him. The father already decided he was so glad to have his son back. He ran out, fell on him, kissed his father. The father was concerned reconciliation had already taken place. And he was still a long way off, by the way. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to party. Would we have seen as the father saw? Or would we have, remember the old brother, older brother shows up later on and he sees very differently. He begins to use the words of religion, unfairness and injustice. And there's no justice. Never ask God for justice. Ask him for mercy. Thank him for mercy. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together. I want to keep going on this, but I think we've gone a wee while already. Are we getting the message? The need for our community. Do you know why you're here? You're here to have and enjoy life in all of its fullness. Hallelujah. What happens when you fill up on something? You start to overflow. So we're here to be an overflow of God's goodness into the community around us. Hallelujah. To take what we've freely received and begin to freely give it away. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. I want you to ask you a question. Have you heard from him today? Your sins are forgiven you. Do you believe these words? Because if you have, that's the message he's sending you out with. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. The message he sent Jesus with was, your sins are forgiven you. The message he sent Jesus with was, be loosed from your infirmity. You are loosed from your infirmity. The message he sent Jesus with was, I don't condemn you either, go and sin no more. Have you heard these words? Have you received them? Do you believe them this morning? Do you believe that the Father has spoken over your life and said, your sins are forgiven you? Well, that's the message you've got to take out there into this coming week. With everyone you meet, regardless of who they are or where they've been or what they've done or how you may have even seen them or how everybody else sees them. How you may have seen them previously. Because how you see them will determine what you say. Do you see them as those whom the Father is speaking over and saying your sins are forgiven you because you are now his mouthpiece and that's the message he's put in your mouth. Your sins are forgiven you. When you encounter the sick, have you heard these words yourself? Do you know that you've been loosed from every infirmity? The power of sickness over your life to limit you, to paralyze you, to control you, that you've been loosed from that. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. You don't have to feel it. You just have to believe it. Amen. Hallelujah. Because that's the message he's given you for everybody else. Freely you have received, freely give. When did Jesus say that? He said it right on the back of saying, go and preach this gospel of the kingdom. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you have received. Freely you have. Have you heard these words? There is no condemnation. Do you believe these words that he's spoken over your life? Have you heard these words? Have they gone down deep? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. I declare you to be righteous. As far as I'm concerned, you're worthy of the best robe. You're worthy of my signet ring. That which marks you as having authority in my kingdom. In my family, in my household. That I've counted you worthy to wear sandals that are called the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace, it calls it in Ephesians chapter 6, it's part of your armour, to say, it's the readiness to share the good news, it's the readiness to go out to say to people, your sins are forgiven you, you are loosed from your infirmity, you're not condemned, go and sin no more, you're righteous in the eyes of the Father. Hallelujah. That you're worthy for an invitation to the party. In fact, you're the reason for the party. We're not even going out inviting people to a party. We're going out to tell them that there's a party in heaven and it's because of them.
Yeah.
It's for them.
Yeah.
If they'll just simply believe your message, then the party's for them. You're not even inviting them to your party. There's a party all for them. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this opportunity to share the gospel of the kingdom. Not just to bring it forth, but to hear it. Hallelujah. Thank you that faith comes by hearing. Mm-hmm. And hearing by the word of God. I thank you, Father, you've never made it complicated. Mm-hmm. You made it so simple, yes, so that we struggle sometimes to understand it, because it's just too easy. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabba Shakaba Sokobundo. Hallelujah. Father, I just pray, Lord, that right now, each one of us would let you encourage your disciples that day after your encounter with that woman at the well to lift up their eyes. Father, I pray this morning we would lift up our eyes and begin to see from a new perspective, begin to see as you see, so that we will say as you say, no more judgment, no more condemnation, no more religion, no more legalistic hogwash, no more fear-mongering, but Lord, speaking the words of life. Reaching out in every situation with the word of life. The word of reconciliation. In Jesus' name. We may see your kingdom come. We may see your will, that none should perish, being done on earth as it has already been provided for in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And the people of God say,
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.